did you have your God moment? You know, that divine appointment when, for the first time, your faith kicked in. Well, if you're like me, there wasn't one particular event, but it's been kind of a series of appointments that I've had with God. And the way I see it is I'm working towards having a daily event. Now, I could share with you June 28th, 1953, as my first appointment when I was baptized and God adopted me. But since I was a month old, I don't remember a whole lot about that one. Or I could share with you that appointment I had on October 27th, 1968, I remember it, when I went forward at the end of a service at an altar call in my parents' church, and I committed my life to Christ. And my goodness, that was a really emotional moment for me. It was really a neat moment. But the one that I think was the most transforming to me was kind of a, well, there wasn't much to it in some ways. It was when I was in a regular worship service at Lake Street United Methodist Church over in Eau Claire, Wisconsin. You see, I was a director of Christian education there, and so, you know, I was in the service. I mean, that's what we did. And I was kind of, well, dozing off. You know how that is, don't you? Okay, yeah, you do. Anyway, I remember the pastor was again talking about God loves you. I mean, this guy, every time he got up, oh, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. And I was thinking, is this all this guy can talk about? Yeah, he loves me, he loves me. You know, big deal. And then I heard this voice inside my heart that said, yes, Mark, God loves you just the way you are and not the way you should be. And the tears started coming down my cheeks, and I brushed them off because I didn't want anybody to see. And you see, for the first time in my entire life, I felt I didn't have to please God anymore. That God just loved me with all my flaws, with all my failures, with all the stuff that I was dragging along. And it was like there were no opening of the skies. There were no little tongues of flames that were on top of my head. It was just this God appointment, divine appointment moment. And my life was forever changed. Well, we have been on this journey, and today we want to talk about divine appointments as we continue. What is life beyond the empty tomb? And you know, the last couple of weeks we have been looking at what we might call divine appointments of the early Christians, the women at the empty tomb. That was a divine appointment. They met God there. The people on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and his wife, they met God. It was an appointment there. Last week we heard that even in a church conflict over ethnic differences, God makes an appointment and grace is there. And now today we have a divine appointment on the road to Gaza between Philip, who we might call kind of the church kitchen crew. We learned last week they were one of six. He was one of six who was put in charge of food distribution, work in the kitchen. And it's an appointment between him and this big shot secretary or the treasurer of the Candace, the Ethiopian queen. And right from the start, right from this passage, we know that this is truly a divine appointment, because all we see is God empowering, pushing, doing. For instance, at the very beginning, we have an angel of the Lord, it says, "Get up and go towards the south, Philip, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Then three verses later, in verse 29, we read, "Then the Spirit," and that's the Spirit of God, "said to Philip, go over to this chariot and join it." If there's any doubt that this is a divine moment, Luke reminds us twice, God is doing it all. But I think the fact that God taps here for his appointment, Philip, it's not someone we would expect. No, he's not one of the inner group of the disciples. He's not an apostle. He is the guy that's supposed to clean up the fellowship hall after the church potluck. That's who he is. He's not the designator hitter to go out and preach up a storm to one of the most important people of a nation. That should tell us God's up to something strange. And indeed he is. Of all the people God could have come up with, chosen to make a divine appointment, the choice of the Ethiopian eunuch has to be the very last choice. Because if there was somebody totally unfit, unwelcome, and far outside suitable Jesus followers, it was this guy. First of all, he's black. He's African. He's a Gentile. And worse, a sexual misfit. Now, I don't want to be indelicate here. But you see, this was all about gender issues. It was a sexual thing. Neither male nor female. And you see, to be a eunuch was to be castrated at a young age. The purpose of this horrible practice was to create male bodyguards for women of importance, removing the temptation or the risk of any possible sexual affair. And as far as the Jews were concerned, this was not of God. A eunuch was far outside the gender norms. He was far outside what was acceptable sexually. And so the law in Deuteronomy chapter 23 is so explicit we can't really read it today. But it basically says that eunuchs were forbidden to the assembly of the Lord. They were not allowed in. They were too profane and consequently unacceptable. And to top it all off, he was black. Was God up to something here? Obviously he was, because he was already doing something in this man's heart. Although this Ethiopian eunuch is important, he's rich, he's powerful, he's also seeking. Something is missing inside this guy's heart. And he's strangely attracted to this Hebrew faith, and he travels over 1,500 miles in a chariot to get to Jerusalem to just simply connect and worship God. And he finds this scroll, and he's on his way back home, and God sets up this divine appointment in the middle of nowhere. And isn't it good to realize that God is always going to reach out to us when we're reaching out first to him? Like James, I love this verse in James chapter 4, verse 8, that says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Wonderful promise there, isn't it? To realize no one is ever too far away for God. The Spirit tells Philip to run. To run and catch up with this chariot. So he gets this idea. Oh, he's huffing, he's sweaty, and he comes up there. And he realizes that the guy is reading out loud Isaiah chapter 53. We can imagine Philip's surprise. I mean, what are the odds you run into somebody in the middle of nowhere reading Scripture? Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And of course, the Ethiopian replies, how can I unless someone guides me? And of course, that sets up the agenda for this appointment. And most of us recognize the passage. That's that suffering servant, you know, in chapter 53 of Isaiah, that he writes to Hebrew exiles living so far away from home. Like a sheep, he was led to a slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Like the Ethiopian, we may struggle to understand who is Isaiah really speaking about there. Is he talking about Israel? Is he talking about Isaiah or someone else? But you see, now that we've gotten to the end of our Lent journey, you know, and watched and walked along Jesus going to the cross, and we remember that he stood before his accusers strangely silent, and that he was brutally carried off and killed as a common criminal with no justice. We know who Isaiah is really talking about. Jesus. And that's how Philip then interprets the passage for the Ethiopian. He shares the story of Jesus in light of the overreaching story that we've been engaged in this whole year. This story of God's dramatic rescue starting in Exodus, starting with slaves, bursting their bonds, bringing salvation and forgiveness and identity to them as God's children. And just like my divine appointment in Eau Claire, that man in that chariot had a divine appointment where the grace and the forgiveness suddenly gripped him. And he was changed. He began to grasp the reality of God's love in Jesus. And imagine what Philip might have said to this Ethiopian's request to be baptized. What is to keep me from being baptized? Well, there's a whole lot of things that could. Brian McLaren, in his blog, Brian is a modern-day theologian. He kind of pokes fun at this, and he says, imagine what Philip might have said. I need to contact the authorities in Jerusalem to get a policy statement on this issue. Maybe we should wait a few centuries until the church is more established. Baptizing you, a sexual misfit, could cause real controversy in our fragile religious community. In the interest of not offending people back home, I'll have to say no, or at least not yet. But notice Philip doesn't answer him with words, does he? He answers with action. And he takes that Ethiopian out of the chariot, puts him into water that's nearby, and he baptizes him. Neither race nor sexual identity was an obstacle for the apostles in welcoming a new brother into the faith community. And it's amazing that as early as Acts chapter 8, we see the gospel set loose. And it begins to knock down barriers of separation, of culture, of race, and sexual identity. And we're amazed once more at how amazing God is and what he's doing in our world once his gospel of freedom is set loose. For we realize once more that God is in all of our lives, setting up divine appointments with each of us. And can you remember that moment in your life where you had that God aha moment? You know, it finally got through. Have you had one recently? Are you seeking a divine appointment in your life? And can that be a source of joy and motivation by the way you live purposely in this world? Secondly, can we realize once more that God sets up divine appointments with all kinds of people, even those we might consider too far off, too far out, too unconventional, too abnormal, or let's just say it, too odd? Faith is his work, not ours. It's his gift of grace in our hearts. And if this is true, if God truly is in charge, does this change the way in which we look and interact with people? The people who are different from us at work or at school? Who make us uncomfortable in their lifestyles that are different than ours? And those who are racially different from our nice, white, middle-class, suburban Lutheran norm? And finally, can we realize that when God chooses his people, he goes first sometimes to the kitchen crew. That's right. To the people that are in the everyday work of the church to witness and tell about Jesus. You know, so many times we think, oh, it's the pastor's job, or it's the church professional to do the witnessing. But here we learn, no. God uses regular church workers like you sitting in the pews. And can we accept the challenge today that God might want to use us for a divine appointment for somebody who feels they are too far gone, too far, too abnormal, or just not acceptable to God? Are you up to the challenge this week? Amen. Please stand.
Word of God, come down on earth, living rain from heaven descending. Word of faith, faith and hope and love unending. Word Almighty, we revere you. Word made flesh, we long to